Let me pray, and we'll look at today's passage together. Father, we just thank you for our time today, that we can indeed come at the end of the year to worship you and to look to you. We ask as we close off this series of Moses' life, that you show us what it is that he lived for, how he can encourage us in turn to live like him and for you. We pray, Lord, that your word will resound clearly in our hearts, that we may understand and that it will live and be a part of us going forward. And we pray on this in your son's name. Amen. So, it is getting to the new year. Often a time for us to reflect on the year that's been. What would have made a good year or a bad year for you, I wonder? Maybe some good marks, something happened good at work, something in family with kids or newborns or children who are, you know, playing piano exams or whatever. What would make a good year for you? Or if we were to go all the way out, what would it make for a good life for you to have lived? Now, I know it's a bit of a serious topic for a Sunday morning, but I want you to consider for a moment. That day in the future, however long it may be away, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years away, lying on your deathbed. And there you are thinking back in your life. The years spent studying, in your work, your career that you spend so much time and effort building up. The time you give to maybe charity or serving other people. The friends that you've made along the way, the families that you have around you that loves you. Lying there, what would make you say to yourself that, yes, my life made a difference? That, yes, I'm glad I did that. Yes, I didn't waste the years that God gave me. What would allow you to say, yes, I lived my life well? See, coming into Deuteronomy, we get to Moses' farewell sermon. His time was coming to an end. And in this last chapter, we see how he is portrayed in his whole life. What it is that are highlights of who he has been. Looking at the conclusion of his life through the narrator's eyes, we don't even hear from Moses anymore. It's as if someone's looking into Moses' life and seeing what mattered to him. We can see what made his life worthwhile. Or in a sense, what made his life well-lived. So this concluding chapter that Dawn just read for us begins with God taking Moses on a bit of a field trip up on the Mount Nemo, and he sees all the territories in front of him, further than what he could possibly see with his own eyes, maybe a vision or just a description from God. Going counterclockwise, we get a picture of the land that has been promised to God's people. The boundaries of the 12 tribes as they're about to enter into the promised land of what it is that they're about to receive. But more than that, God reminds them that this is the land that God had promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A promise made to their forefathers generations and generations and generations ago. And here on Mount Nebo, Moses with his own eyes, he sees the fulfillment of God's promise to his people about to be realized. All that his people has been looking forward to for all these generations are now about to come into existence. See, if you have been with us through Moses' journey from the very beginning, you would know that this vision was not a once-off thing at the end of his life. This was a vision that he's had all along. From the time at the very beginning in Exodus, where God showed him what his plan was for his people. That he has come to rescue them and to bring them into a land that is good and spacious. Even though he may not have seen it with his own eyes, he knew what God wanted to do. And he set his own eyes upon that vision. From the very beginning, his life was guided by God's mission. Now, given he didn't always know how this would eventuate, but yet the time of talking to Pharaoh for the 10 plagues, running away from Pharaoh's army through the sea, he continued to travel down that path following God's mission. Sometimes he would have wondered in the desert of the grumbling, the golden calf, the rebellions, how it would still be possible for God to take them down that path. But yet, here he is, Moses, 120 years old, for a good 100 years of his life. He dedicated all to following God and to be his instrument, leading the Israelites people, and here now on the edge of the Jordan, about to cross into that promised land. Yes, he wasn't perfect, as we have seen together. From the beginning, he was actually reluctant to take up his mission, and God had to bring his brother Aaron alongside him to go to the Pharaoh. At Meribah, he lost his temper and snapped at the people that was rebelling against him. His disobedience ultimately leading to today, where he was excluded from what he sees in front of him. He may see it, but he can't enter it. Still, by God's grace, he brought him down here to Mount Nebo. His life's work about to come into fruition. God's promise that has been the goal of his life now to be completed. Some of you may know what a vision board is. It's a literal board that people will put stuff on. Things that they see and they want to eventuate or to do in the year to come or in their life down the line. Things that they want to achieve or to be a part of. It may be to, you know, places they want to travel to, things they want to do or be healthy to volunteer, study goals or achievements, things that, you know, they just want to get done, things that are meaningful and are part of who they are. Maybe you have a vision board at home of things that you want to achieve in your life. And if you don't, pretend that you do have a vision board. What would be on your vision board today? Maybe to get the kids through school, that they achieve to do what they want to do. Maybe to just enjoy the holidays or to study well in the year to come as you finish off high school. Maybe to do well at work that you may have some sort of recognition or to find a new job, to be a part of some career path that you want to be on. Or just to relax and enjoy the life that you have. Does God's desire or his mission play a part in your vision board? Does God's desire for his good news in Jesus to be heard form part of your mission in life? His love for the poor, the vulnerable, his concern for order and justice in this world, his ongoing work through the people of his church, his glory and his goodness displayed through our everyday lives. Do these things, his mission, play a part in our vision board? Or do we have so many of our own missions that are just cluttered on these boards that we just can't seem to fit God's mission in between them? See, Moses' life mission was God's mission for him. His vision was filled with what God wanted and desired. His well-lived life was a life guided by what God wanted to do for his people. And this is the first part of how Moses lived his life well, to be guided by what God wanted to do. And the second part of how he lived his life well, he was not just concerned for himself and what he needs to do. He was actually concerned for others in making good investment for the future. Now, I'm not talking about the sort of investment in property or retirement stuff, but I'm talking about his investment in other people. And this is where Joshua comes in. Verse 9, Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. See, when Moses died, probably a few days after this speech, no one was surprised that Joshua took over. This was not something that Moses hasn't planned for or thought about beforehand. It wasn't a last minute choice to go, yeah, Joshua will do. But this was a decision made over a long period of time. He has given a lifetime of investment into Moses, into Joshua. Since Joshua's youth, he was serving as an aide to Moses. For decades, Moses would have kept Joshua by his side, traveling along with him, teaching him all the things that he knew, correcting him when he's wrong, modeling with his own life, and showing him how to lead God's people. Even when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive God's word, he brought Joshua along with him. I'm pretty sure Joshua waited halfway up the mountain, but still, he got a glimpse of what Moses was doing in receiving God's word. And in their relationship together, there was a mutual trust between them. When the Amalekites came to attack the Israelites coming out of Egypt, Moses sent Joshua to fight this battle in his place. Moses had his own role, but he trusted Joshua to take this fight against the Amalekites. Now, Joshua could have said, no, I mean, like, why send me to fight against his people? But he trusted Moses to do what he was told. And vice versa, when it came to time, Moses trusted Joshua enough to send him to spy in the promised land. The job of finding out what that land would be like. And in the end, Joshua was prepared in advance when God told him to anoint Joshua. Moses was told to anoint Joshua by laying hands on him in front of all the people years ago before his death. When Moses was told to do this, he could have gotten defensive about his position. What do you mean, God, preparing someone to take my place? He could have gotten, you know, nervous about what God's plan for him is. But yet in humility, he allowed the whole of Israel to know who would take over from him. So long before Moses' death, Joshua was ready to take over because of the investment Moses had put in him over his life. A lifetime of care and teaching to take him under his own wings, to guide him, to trust him with growing responsibilities, and to humbly lower himself when the time comes for Joshua to take over. And because of this investment that Moses makes into Joshua, even after Moses' death, his work has an ongoing impact in the whole nations of Israel. Joshua becomes one of the better leaders of the Israelite nations over the time of their nationhood. Joshua will end up leading the Israelites across the Jordan on dry ground and ends up conquering the land against the Canaanites. He was the one who helped divide the land amongst the Israelites as instructed by the Lord. He was the one who upheld the Lord's word and enacted God's judgment when things went bad with the Israelites. But again, Joshua was not without his own mistakes. He failed to inquire of the Lord when, you know, another nation came to make treaties with them. But by and large, Joshua was a pretty decent leader because of what Moses had done for him in his lifetime. God had used Moses to prepare him to be a future leader. See, a life well lived for Moses meant not doing what he knew was right, but to invest in those he knew he needed to. Investing well in others so that their work in the Lord may multiply beyond themselves. So you and I, in our own lives, we, like this picture, invest in a lot of things, not just in a financial sense. We invest in our time to study to get good marks. We invest our time and our energy into work and careers, all good things. We invest in our money in personal comfort or pleasure. But are we investing in the lives of the people around us? People that may need us to care for them. Younger believers who need to know God's word. People who need you to model to them what it means to love God and to love other people and to follow Jesus in their daily lives. Are there people around you who need you to walk alongside them, just cheering them on in their faith, guided in the ways of the Lord? I know we do a lot of that here as we gather together, but I'm talking a more intentional sense. Someone that you will name and say, I am going to care for you. You may not necessarily need to tell that person, but just for your own intentionality, say, I am going to invest my time and energy and prayer into you because I know God can do great things through this person. So if you're a follower of Jesus, there's always someone that you can invest your life into. A younger Christian who you can encourage, or a peer believer that you can walk alongside with. A life well lived is one where we're not just worried about our own lives, but that of other people. So one of the things that I'm really encouraged by in this church is the amounts of mentorings that are actually going on, like one-on-one relationships that are ongoing. As far as I know, we have 24 sets of these mentoring relationships happening in this congregation alone. So that's, you know, a good 40 people of our 80 people-ish congregation. But if you don't have someone that you are intentionally caring for, may I suggest that you think about that over the holidays. Who is it that God's put in your heart to see in the years to come? Not just the months, the decades that you want to see grow up in the Lord. That you see just once, God, I know you can do great things in this person, and just to give yourselves over to praying and to helping that person. That way you can see what God can do in that person and also through yourself. If you're not sure who needs mentoring or where to go if you want a mentor, come talk to myself or any one of the ECC members. We'll be glad to pair you up with someone. Don't be just too busy with doing ministries around the church. There's always something to do around church. But what's more important, I believe, is that we invest in the people around us. To commit to people that you may see God is able to do through you and in them. So with all this said, with God's mission in his heart and people that he's giving his life into, these were not just things that Moses did. But in fact, in all of this, when we reflect on the story of Moses, his whole life and his ministry have pointed to Jesus. Thousands of years later, Moses didn't even know. But yet, that's what he was doing. See, as Joshua was announced in verse 9 of chapter 34, it's followed by a bit of a sad note. Verse 10, it says, "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses." What about Joshua, who we just spent all that time hyping up to be the next leader of the people of Israel? Will not even Joshua meet Moses' standard as Israel's prophet? For those reading through this in the early Jewish history, they'd be wondering, well, who can fill Moses' shoes? Because, of course, they were promised a few chapters ago that God will raise up for them a prophet like Moses from among their fellow Israelites. And God will put his word in his mouth. He will tell everything that God has commanded him. When will God raise up this prophet like Moses, who is able to fill his shoes, to have seen God face to face, and to have done great miracles with God's people? And most important, to come and to defeat the great evils like Pharaoh, who enslaves God's people. See, the entire Old Testament is looking forward to this messianic figure, the prophet like Moses figure, one who will come and lead God's people into life with him once more. Someone throughout the Old Testament who will crush the head of the evil and ultimately destroy it in his struggle. Someone who will pronounce judgment on sin and make atonement for all of God's people. Someone who will delight in the law of the Lord and live by it and meditate day and night. Someone who will bear the sin of God's people and to make sacrifice to atone for them. Someone who will come like Elijah, turning hearts in reconciliation between peoples. That someone, of course, is someone who is Jesus. Someone who baptized through the waters of the Jordan River. Someone who resisted temptation when he himself was in the wilderness. Someone who gave a Sermon on the Mount, his own Mount Sinai moment, to give out God's word. Someone who was affirmed to be a prophet like Moses and Elijah when the transfiguration happened and the two of them came and saw Moses, and saw Jesus. And someone, of course, who ultimately, And someone, of course, who ultimately took sin to give up his life and become the ransom for many, defeating the greatest power that is against God's people, sin and death, by giving up his life. Moses, who did not know Jesus, pointed his whole life at him. who will come to be the greater prophet, putting God's word into hearts of his people so that they too may know him and follow him. When we ourselves consider a life well lived, what does that mean to you sitting here today? We'll come back to this question we started off in the beginning. That day, far away, maybe not so far away, who knows? When our time comes, as a follower of Jesus, what does it mean for us to look back and say, that was a life well lived? So I believe as a follower of Jesus, if you are indeed a follower of Jesus, a life well lived should mean something different to someone who is not a follower of Jesus. So we saw from Moses' example, God's mission in this world and in his kingdom and in the creation around us that we live in every day should make a difference to what it means for us to live a well life. It should make an impact on our own missions in life. What is it that we seek to achieve in our own time? Whether we are going to encourage others in the gospel. Whether we are going out and setting an example to be his witness in this world, whether we are enacting his justice and bringing about order into this world, or recreating a new creation that he's about to bring on. Whatever it may be in God's passion that he's put in your hearts, the skills, the gifts, the experiences that he's placed in you, how can God use his mission to be your mission? So what we choose to invest into in our daily lives will make a difference where we end up in the end. The things that we look back to and say whether that was worthwhile, or we wonder, why did I spend so much time doing that? I mean, that would be the worst regret that we could have, is to look back and go, why did I waste my time on that? Are there people that we can choose to invest into that maybe on our dying day we go, God has done great things in you? There are a lot of us, myself included, attempted to live a parallel lives. One life for Jesus and one life for ourselves. We know salvation, forgiveness, grace, all this, it's good and well. We of course take that. But it's easy for us to run a parallel life, to go, these are our missions, and go, you know what? I want to have these things as well. As Christians, we can actually bring them together when we have our mission as God's mission. Doing the work that we do for his glory, the people that we care about, the meetings that we go to, the money that we spend on for his glory, for his kingdom, for his people. When we fight against these two lives, that's where we often feel this tension within ourselves. It's like when we try to sit on the fence. We're just uncomfortable. We're not fully satisfied in our Christian life because we know something is missing. And we're not satisfied in our own personal life that is away from God because we know that there is more to it than that. But when we're able to bring the two together to consider again how God can use our lives, our daily relationships, our studies, our work for him, then we can live a life well lived. To live with a true purpose that we can one day look back to and go, yes, I'm glad I didn't waste my time. Yes, there were times we stumble like Moses and Joshua, but by and large, I can say that was worthwhile. So we may not be able to change the past and how we spent our time in the past, the things that we, you know, live for. But from this day forward, we can take that little step that brings those two things a bit closer together. To question what it is that we care about, the motives that, you know, are driving us, the things that we drive, the studies that we do, the work that we put effort in. What can we do to drive a life well lived? And it will look different to each of you. Some of you will mean continuing to work well, as you do, to be in the place that God is preparing you for. But to see those people around you in your workplaces, how God can use you in those places where they don't know him. Or again, to open your eyes to those around you that needs your encouragement in their faith. What does it mean for you to have committed your life to following Jesus? Why don't we spend a moment now just in prayer and to ask God to reveal to us what path it is that He's leading us down? How we can use our skills, our gifts, our experiences, or the talents that He has given us for His glory. Not just for our own gain, but for the glory of Him and His kingdom. For the people needs our love, for our investment in our time into. Ask God to help you dedicate your time and your energy to that, and to give you that vision of what He is able to do through you and in you as well. Lord Jesus, we know and recognize that we often have this tension in our hearts. Whether we live for You or the temptation to continue living for ourselves. Jesus, we ask that You'll help us to see where are the tweaks in our lives that we can make changes to. The mindsets, the motivations, the encouragements that we have in our lives, that we are doing them not just for our own selves, for You and Your people and Your glory. Jesus, we ask that You will move our hearts today, that we may indeed live for You. As we reflect on the year that's been, or the years past, show to us the things that we have wasted our time on. And show us the things where You have done great things, where things have mattered and are building up to eternity. Show us how we may indeed walk more in line with where it is that You're guiding us. Soften our hearts that we may indeed follow You each step, bearing our cross in joy, in suffering, in sadness, and in celebrations, that we may be Your disciples. Lord, open our eyes to those around us who need our encouragement. Those that we can indeed invest ourselves into. Those that You are able to grow into great leaders of Your people. To be great lovers of others and great servants of those who need serving. Help us to be a part of their journey, to walk alongside them, and just to be with. Help us to speak the right words in wisdom. Help us to have patience as we care for them. Or give us a love for Your people in Your kingdom that may indeed change our lives each day. We thank You that You call us to You and You draw us to You.